Let's pray. Truly, our Father, we do come to you tonight seeking your guidance and direction, seeking, our Father, that your name might be uplifted and exalted and glorified. Thou art worthy of the praise and the honor of your people. Father, there's none like unto you. We thank you, our Father, this evening as we assemble together that you have promised to meet with your people and assemble with them and to teach them. And our Father, we need your blessing. We need your presence. We need to be taught of you. Meet with us tonight, Father. We give us direction and help to exalt your great name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good. Let's begin. We have begun. Let's go to number 487. You notice that the vein of direction in which we're going in the hymns tonight, and we're seeking to look at Job again, and we're not going to get much further than we got the last time. We got you introduced to the book. How many times have you read it in the last 2 weeks? That's the secret of it. You have to keep reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it because it does not come easy. It's an extremely difficult book to understand. And there are so many different directions in which Job is moving and which it teaches. So keep reading, keep looking at it. 487. Faith of our fathers, marvelous plaything to begin and to think about. This is a subject that is very real and very precious. The faith that comes by trusting God and faith to trust in God. We hear a lot of people talking about God. And when things are going very, very nicely and very smoothly, it's a nice thing to have. But when the difficult places come, then they want to run to some other means and some other way. This man Job was a man who believed without any question, without any doubt, God is. And that's the basic difference between individuals. Not that God may exist, but Job was thoroughly convinced within his heart that there is a God, and that he was a God who was in control. He was a God who cared for his people. And so when we can sing Faith of Our Fathers, Job could have sung that song. And he probably had to sing that song on some of the difficult days that came and moved in his direction. He had to run unto God to obtain grace and strength and help in his time of need. That's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to run to God when the world seems to be going in the opposite direction and the mountains are falling down around about us and the skies are breaking open. We need to remember our God is the God who is in control. Job learned that lesson. And that's the lesson that the book of Job is all about. I kept asking myself the question, what is Job all about? It's the fact is that Job believed God. He was ready and willing to trust God come what may. This is the great truth of the book of Job. 686. Sing the other one at the end, if we may, please. I apologize for not coming over. I just sat over there and was taking it easy and didn't get the songs up on the board ahead of time. The week has been a week of struggle, and we're trying to come out from under the struggle. So I apologize for that. The book of Job has been a real challenge, and as I have said before, and as I say again, I spent a great deal of time the first week I was here talking about Job concerning the time element. And I spent more time looking at that in this past week, in the past couple weeks, and I have not been able to come to a conclusion as to time. And then I finally had come to my head that wasn't time that was important about the man Job. Simply, God said he was a man. He gave you quite a few involvement in the chapters that follow. But time is not an important thing as far as this was concerned. I think that the reason why we're interested in time is because there are several groups who would attempt to make Job out as a character in a novel and reveal him as something that it was that he was not. Job was a real man. And you need to understand that, and I'm going to deal with that just a little bit later here. Job was a real man, and we need to learn from his lessons. Job learned that basic truth that God is and that he was actively involved with his creation. About the time in that area after the flood, before the time of Abraham, in that area there were all kinds of individual religions that were going across the face of the Middle East, in that homeland. And these three men, besides Job, in their discussion, deal with some of the principles that are involved. And in another week or so, in the providence of the Lord, we're going to talk and compare and look at the various individuals as they presented their message and what they were doing in doing so. Tonight, I'm not going to do with that. I'm going to approach this thing as I had already begun, that Job was a man of faith. We have people who claim to be men of faith. If you ask them, yes, I belong to a church, or I belong to this group or that group, and yes, I believe that there's some God somewhere in the heavens. But Job had a very different perspective of the God who was in the heavens. He believed him to be a reality. Job was a man who believed by faith in God. And God was involved in all of Job's life. Job's blessings came from God, and he acknowledged that. His family came from God. He acknowledged that. All that he possessed came from that. Job lived within the reality of his faith. On the other hand, God blessed Job because he stood and stood on faith. God blessed Job in a very special way. He prospered him. He gave him protection. He did all those things that the world could not assure him of. Job was a man of faith. Now, the very principle that is involved in that, we who are children of God, we believe a great deal about the Lord Jesus, and we should, and we need to understand that it was by his death and the cross that we have life. That's faith, and that's what the Christian life is all about. It's a life of believing that God is and that Christ died for our sin. Job had much the same belief. Although there are no particular passages in the book of Job that outline the coming of a Messiah or the coming of a Savior, there's no mention of that altogether, and yet Job believed that. If you get to the 19th chapter, you'll find there in that 19th chapter, he says, Job writes, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth." He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a Bible class to attend. He didn't have anybody that was able to sit down with him and teach him this. Job believed in the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Savior. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. I don't hope that he lives. I think that he lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now that's the whole basis of our Christian faith. Though in this flesh I shall see God, I shall see him for myself. Mine eye shall see and behold it. And not another, though my reins be consumed within me, I shall see God. That was Job's faith. That was behind all that Job was. And the truth of the matter is, that's what is behind all of us. My hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built upon the fact that he went to the cross for my sin, and he bore my sin in his own body upon the tree, and he raised from the grave, and by so doing brought us into life and justification. That's the Christian faith. That's the whole basis of it. Job, though he lived probably 2,000 years before the cross, had this same faith. I wrote here a little bit later on, it was the same faith that was recorded in the gospel 3,000 years later. 2,000 to 3,000 years later. Because we can't pinpoint the exactness of Job's day, but it was between 2,000 and 3,000 years. The gospel was the message of the day. Here Job lived back this period of time before the cross, before the coming of Christ, and his faith was built upon the very same principles that you and I have our faith built upon. My hope for eternity rests in the fact that Jesus died for me. My hope rests in the fact that he is coming again, and he will receive me unto himself, as he has promised. See, that's the basis of my faith. This was Job's faith. Here's what he said. I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And I asked the question of myself as I read that particular passage, and as I thought about it at great length, where did he get that information? He didn't have a Bible, as we know of a Bible today. What he heard passed down, perhaps. I'm convinced that some of those who said that there was no written word at that particular time didn't have all the facts. I think that there was some written communication. In fact, historically, you can find other writings that predate the scriptures. And what was the thing that touched the heart and the life of Job? I think it was all the way back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. You know what happened in the first chapter of the book of Genesis? Tell me. Adam and Eve sinned. In the third and the fourth chapters, we find that as they sinned and as Cain came along, he refused to bring and to offer the offering that God had given to Eve, to offer a lamb or a sheep or clothe them with the skin of an animal. There was a shedding of the blood. And his brother Abel offered what? A lamb. I chased that down. I don't have all the notes with me tonight, but I find that in almost in every occasion where there was something done of great importance, that there was always the shedding of the blood of a lamb. Abel had a relationship with God, and the reason why was that he shed the blood of a lamb. He offered a lamb without blemish and without spot. I read about the fellow by the name of Noah. And Noah built the ark and sailed the ark on the flood waters. And when the land, when they sat down and they began to move out from the ark into their land again, what did he do? He took a lamb and he offered it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. I hadn't realized the significance of that. There was a significant principle that was being expressed in the offering of the lamb. This was true of Adam. This was true of Eve. This was true of Abel. This was the thing that was rejected by Cain. And down through history, as things progressed, and as God blessed, and as the proclamation of the coming of the Messiah continued on and moved on, there was always that offering of the lamb. After Abraham was 100 years old, he took his son onto a mountain, and God said, I want you to take him up there and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham took him up there and was about to take his life in sacrifice, and God said, hold on. And there was a lamb, and they took that lamb and they shed that blood as an offering for sin. All of these things are continually pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of the Savior. When Israel left Egypt, they offered a blood sacrifice. And as they crossed over, and from time to time throughout their time in the wilderness, there was that offering of the lamb. There was the worship of God by the shedding of the blood of a lamb. When they went into the promised land, and after the thing had settled down, there was that offering of the blood of the lamb. That message was the whole thing that was woven in and out. And I missed that in this book of Job. And here Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. And in the last days, he was looking forward to one who would come and bear his sin and his own body upon the tree. He was looking forward to the Savior. What confidence he had. I wonder how many of us who had the same, but virtually the same experience, living in a land, excuse me, will you please? Living in a land away from all the forms of information that we have, how many of us would say, yes, God is going to send a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the latter days, I shall see in the latter and stand in the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin's worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's faith. That's faith in God doing and accomplishing that which he promised. That's where my faith is tonight. My faith is in what Christ has done for me. Certainly not in me. I've faltered and failed so many times. And how many times I've had to run with boldness unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. I had to run unto him. Has that been your experience? I trust if you're a child of God in sincerity, that has been your experience. You've had to run unto him and to seek grace and mercy and help. Job was a man of faith. And when we got, I mentioned this the last time I was here, but we didn't go down over it. And so let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll look at 14 through 20. These five verses have been a source of real blessing. Here's a man, Ezekiel, who lived about 590 B.C., that's 1,000 years after, or maybe 1,200 to 1,500 years after the man Job was upon the face of the earth. There is no record of any written truth concerning this man, Job. It is believed that Moses wrote the book of Job, and so that puts a time period around 1300 B.C. This had been 400 or 500 after the death of what I presume the time of Job. And he, under the direction and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote the book of Job. You say, how could he have all the details? How can he come up with all the details that are present in the book of Job? I believe also that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And you will ask the same question as you write to the book of Genesis. How did Moses, who lived 3,000 years, or almost 3,000 years after creation, write the book of Genesis? How was it possible? By inspiration. Moses wrote as the Spirit of God gave him direction. And it is a book of inspiration. And the same thing is true of the book of Job. Moses lived after the man Job by 1,000 or so years. I haven't sat down to figure them all out yet, but 1,000 years at least. And he wrote the book of Job. What a tremendous job he did, isn't he? As God gave him direction. All right. I am convinced that Job was a real man. And the reason why I am convinced that he was a real man, because he is listed and placed on the same verse, in the same verse, with two other real men. Men who are not at all questioned as to whether they lived or died. Noah and Daniel and Job are listed together in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. These three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, wherein they should deliver by their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, these three men of faith, now, they all three experience great difficulties in this life. If you remember, Noah, of course, was in the midst of a rebellious, wicked, idolatrous people. And God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah, for the next 125 years, built the ark, or 120 years, built the ark. Again, my mind is not with me. 125. Anyhow, over 100 years, well over 100 years. He was in the process of building an ark. And he is saying, as he built that ark, God said there's going to be a flood. It's going to involve the whole earth. And I can imagine all those people round about them. Can you hear them? There's the nut that lives up there and building that great ship in the middle of the land. But nevertheless, Noah went ahead and he built the ark. He believed God. He believed that God was going to send a flood that would involve the whole earth. And so he built the ark. And you know what? The flood came. And Noah and his household were saved. And only Noah and his household. I see as I read through history that the Indians of South America said that they had a boat and they lived during the time of Noah's flood, and they have taken that to be their be a part of this. No, it was Noah and his family that were on the ark, and it was Noah who built the ark, and they were the only ones in the whole earth who were saved from the flood. God had given them direction, and he had given them promise. He had given them the ability, and they went ahead and they built the ark, and they believed that God is. There was another man mentioned here in this book of Ezekiel, a man by the name of Daniel. You read the book of Daniel, your heart will be blessed. I think that every time I read the book of Daniel, I am blessed and encouraged. He was a man among men. He was a man who was just a young fella. He wasn't an old man. He was just a young fella when he was carried down into Babylon. And when they thought to put him with the rest of the group and make him part of the group, he said, "Not so. We're going to eat only food that God has blessed and can bless." That's faith. Here the enemy is great and large and all around you, and you're standing up and you're saying, "No, I cannot partake of that because God has forbidden it." Well, that was only the beginning. And God gave him insight, and he gave him ability to understand. He gave him the ability to know things that were necessary to the king. And Daniel was a man of faith who believed that God is in control and that God is going to deliver his people Israel from the land of bondage. And what happened? God did. I've always wondered how here's a slave boy, all of a sudden he becomes in charge of the land. That's really what happened. Here was Daniel, who was just a slave boy and had come over with the slaves that were taken out of Israel, and it wasn't long until he was in charge of the whole of Babylon. God had placed him in that place for that particular moment. Remarkable, wonderful, how God does things. God did the same thing with Moses. They came down into Egypt, and he was born and under extremely difficult circumstances, but he said, "Even though I have been placed in the Pharaoh's house, I want to be accounted, and I want to be among those who are the children of God." And God blessed him and made him a blessing. He was the man who led Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, across the wilderness, and to the very land of promise. Remarkable, wonderful man of faith. In every sense of this word, this man, Job, was a man of faith. So that's the first thing you need to learn about Job and about the book of Job. That Job was a man of faith. He believed God. He was willing to trust God. It wasn't easy. There were lots of rocks and places in the road. There were a lot of difficult decisions to make. Here was a man who stood up against the wickedness that prevailed within the land, and was a man who was honestly treating his fellow man and treating those who he did business with. And those within his family, he was treating him with honesty and righteousness and justice. And God, on the other hand, blessed him with a great wealth and with a great family. He believed God. So he's listed here with these three men. And notice what he says. And Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, and they should be delivered by their own souls, by their righteousness, saith the Lord. What was their righteousness? Their righteousness was that they believed God was going to do and to keep his promise. This man, Job, he didn't have much of a background as far as the promises was concerned. These were events that happened years before, and there was no known written description or presentation of these truths. But Job believed God. Now, how is it that people believe God? I've had people say, hey, I've read the Bible over and over again. I don't see anything about it. I'm not at all impressed with what I read. I don't think that I picked this book up and read it at any time, or have in my life picked it up and read it in any time, that I was not blessed. I was reading last evening, in Corinthians, and I was blessed. God brought to my attention some of the great truths from His Word and applied them to my heart and to my life. I believe God. He believed God. They believed God. And because of this, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You go ahead and you read the book of Romans, the third and fourth and fifth chapters, and you'll get that same message. You believe God. And then he goes on, he says, if there's a noisome beast passes through the land and they spoil it so that to be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. And though the land was overcome with beast or with a great beast, and people were not able to, it would have an effect upon these three men because of their faith. They believed that God is, and He was able to protect them. These three men were as if they lived in, as saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Over and over again in this particular passage here in Ezekiel, you're getting that message that God believed these three men, and He protected them, and He led them, and used them as an example of men of faith. They walked by faith. 19, he said, if I send pestilence in the land and pour out my fury upon it, blood to cut off from it men and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall be delivered by their own souls, by their righteousness. They were men of faith. The children of God who have a relationship with God and believe God are people who are children of faith. They believed God. Well, in the book of Job, there is no reference to time. Any time that I have supplied or anybody else might supply as far as the book of Job is concerned is a guess. We put two and two together and three and four and five, and we come up with an answer. But at the very best, it is a guess. Now, that's not true throughout the whole of the Scriptures. If you begin in the opening chapters of Genesis, you are able, and I was able, and I have done it, connect together time and time again, so that I can say to you with all surety, in 1656, after creation, the flood came. That's not a guess. That's not a process of reasoning. That is a biblical fact. You can see that. Abraham came onto the scene, and he began to move forward, and God gave them there was a time element involved. But with the book of Job, there's no exact time element. And so any time I give you is a guess on my part, reasoning, I should say, from the fact of where he lived, us, and reasoning from the fact is that he was that his name is connected with the immediate children who were the who came out of the ark, and their fathers came out of the ark. And so there was that connection. And I put two to two together. Now, if this man lived 200 years and this man lived 500 years, which it was true of one 590 years, when did he divide his land? And when did he then? So the land of Uz is the name of the great-grandson of Noah. So if you begin to put it all together, and try to come up, and you say, well, maybe he lived, maybe that division of that property was 300 years after the flood, or maybe it was 200 years after the flood, or 250 years. So you're guessing, and I'm guessing that the land of Uz appeared for the first time. Now, as you go back through the scripture, you'll find the land of Uz is mentioned two other places. It's Jeremiah mentions it in chapter 25 and verse 20. And all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz and all the kings of the Philistines. And of course, when you do that and you all the kings of the Philistines, you are locating an area. But is this the outgrowth of this nation of Uz? Because in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 22, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Eden, you who live in the land of Uz. Now, Eden was part along the Euphrates River on the east side, more to the north. And it was the particular group of people who lived there. They were Edomites. There's a good possibility that this man, Job, was an Edomite as far as his background is concerned. But we don't know for sure. It doesn't tell you who his father was. It doesn't tell you what nation he came from. It just tells you that he lived in the land of Uz. And putting the times together and the fact of he lived in Uz, you try to come up with a date. So that's what I've done. So don't bet any money on those days, because there's not proof sufficient to support an exact time. The only thing that I have, and the only thing, the reason I do that, is because I want to bring to our attention when this man lived in relation to Abraham. And why do I do that? Well, because in the book of Job, there's only that one place where the Redeemer is mentioned. In chapter 19, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And yet he had a faith and trust in that Redeemer. And I'm of the opinion that he did not get that faith and trust from Abraham, but rather from God. And that though he was not a Jew as such, he was part of the promise of God. Now, I find that as I read through the scriptures, that there's a possibility of several other men who believed God, and because of that, God blessed them and made them great people. But Job experienced the blessing and the keeping of God because of his faith. He believed God. If you are kept tonight because the belief that in what God is and what God has promised, as people of faith. When Satan was questioning God, and by the way, the first and the second chapters, when Satan was questioning God, and he said, "You know why Job is a great individual who believes in you? The reason is that you put a hedge around him, and you protected him, and you've kept him, and I've not been able to get near to him." That was his argument. God protected and hedged in his people. And by the way, he's still doing that today. See, I mean, these things are written for our learning. And some of us have been asked to go through difficult places, and maybe all of us. And we have to then do the same thing that Job did. He ran to God. He ran to God and believed him and trusted him and relied upon his ability to accomplish. This book begins the introduction of man who lived on the earth, who was wealthy, who was spiritually awakened, a man with a heart to know and to please God, a man of faith, a man who had been enlightened, whose understanding of God caused him to believe that God is. He lived without a Bible or any other recorded written word. He lived with all of those things. This book reveals that his existence, extension of it, and extent of his, and the sacrifices, the enemy of God, and the great and determined desire goal of Satan. He was the desired goal, and the existence of an enemy of God was there to bring down. Now, that is a lesson that we need to understand. Satan was the enemy of Job, but he was also the enemy of Abraham. And he was the deceiver of Eve. He was probably the deceiver of Cain. And after the fall and the man began to spread out, the descendants of Cain moved off into one direction. They were a people who were in open rebellion against all that God is. That's why the flood came. God came and brought judgment and destroyed them and kept only the man Noah, because he was a man who believed God. Throughout the centuries, there have been individuals within various communities across the face of the earth who believed in the reality of the existence of God, and believed in the fact of a one who had come to redeem. The message of the gospel was part of their thinking. And they believed that with all their heart, and they went into their communities and into their cities and across their nations, and they were proclaiming this great truth of the gospel. They were people of faith. They believed God. First and foremost, it reveals in the reality the enemy of God. That's the other thing that I noticed about. We've seen men of faith that are involved here, but it gives you a more detailed account of who Satan is and what his goals are and what his means are and what his purposes are. And certainly we need to know that. We need this enlightenment. And it needs to be given to the people of God a better understanding of how this enemy of God and our enemy does operate. It displays his holds. It displays his no-hold-barred strategy. A willful attack upon the children of God and upon God if he could. His goal has never changed. He desires to bring down God. He desires to ascend to the throne. If you read over in Ezekiel, he desires to, not Ezekiel, I have to look for the verse in my mind. He desires to ascend to the Most High and to be like God. And that's his brag. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to dethrone God. I'm going to take over. But he isn't. He was defeated, and it's just a matter of time until the Lord takes him down and brings him unto the final judgment. It is good for us to see and to know the existence, just how far this enemy of God and man will go in his rebellious attacks against our God and by his willful and futile attempts to dispose of the sovereign God. It's good for us to know that. Now, on the other hand, there are some people who have become so involved in this study of Satan, and they become entangled with that particular truth, and they become not the servants of God, but the servants of Satan. They try to reason it out, and it cannot be. Secondly, it reveals to us not only the reality of his existence and the extent for which he will go to rebellion in his rebellion against God. These trials of Job were very real and very severe. Yet in all of these, God did always remain in absolute control. I want you to see that. With all the effort that Satan placed in the destruction of this man Job, he only could go as far as God allowed him to go. Now, what is the lesson that is for us? Yes, trials will come. Difficult places will come before us. Yes, that is reality. But we can be sure of the fact that he can go only as far as God allows him to go. My life is in God's hands. And he is able, exceedingly and abundantly able, to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. My God is the God of control, the absolute sovereign. He is the all-powerful, eternal one. And we can trust him. We can rely upon him to do exactly as he said he would do. It is to be noted that what God does in each step of these events, he gives grace. He gave grace unto Job. He gives strength unto Job with meaningful goals for his people. God blessed Job and gave him meaningful goals to attain unto and direction to go. These events show us very clearly that our God is wise and powerful and always remains in the absolute control of each and every event in Job's life and in our lives also. Note God's restraint placed upon Satan. And I think as I read those opening chapters of Job over and over again, I see this great truth. You may take his possessions, but not him. That's chapter 1. You may take his possession. You may take all that he has, his family, his house, his business, everything that he has. You may take it, but you can't take him. And when Satan come back on the second event in chapter 2 of this book of Job, God again said this unto him, you may touch him, but you cannot take his life. You may bring him down to suffering and difficulty, but that's all the further you can go. You may touch. The thing that's so interesting about these first two chapters is that Job nor his friends understood what had taken place.